So the reading today is from Mark 11. That's to be found on page 1016 in your pew Bibles. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 11. Beginning to read at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered that Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Here ends the reading.
Hey, wake up. It's okay. It's me.
Don't ever do that again. Carnivores.
Have you guys seen Simba?
I thought he was with you.
He was, but now I can't find him. Where is he?
You won't find him here. The king has returned.
I can't believe it. He's gone back.
Gone back? What do you mean?
Hey, what's going on here? Who's the monkey?
Simba's gone back to challenge Scar.
Who?
Scar.
Who's got a scar?
No, it's his uncle.
The monkey's his uncle?
No, Simba's gone back to challenge his uncle to take his place as king.
Oh.
Well, the king has... No, that's way too far there. Oh, no, there we go. Right. Lost the vibe now. The king has returned. I hope you can still feel it from the video. That joy, that excitement, the hope and expectation that particularly Nala feels as she knows that Simba's now going back to challenge his uncle Scar to take his place as the king of Pride Rock. Well, that feeling that's in that video, which maybe you can feel a little bit of, that's the same feeling that we should be having as we read Mark 11, as we see Jesus carefully orchestrate his arrival into Jerusalem to show who he is, that he is the king who has returned to take his place. Can you feel that joy? The excitement, the hope, the expectation, the king has returned. As you feel that, some of that joy, I want you to now think about the day when Jesus will return again, when he'll come back to rule the world. And I want you to imagine that that was to happen this afternoon. Do you have that same feeling of joy, excitement, expectation, and hope? Perhaps you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Perhaps you don't think that day's ever going to come. Let me ask you to imagine that it does. How will you explain yourself to Jesus? If he asks you, "Why didn't you trust in me? Why didn't you follow me?" What will you say? And what do you think he'll say in response? If you would call yourself a Christian this morning, then I trust that joy and excitement are what you're feeling, imagining the possibility that Jesus comes back this afternoon. The question for us is, will he find us ready and waiting? I wonder if you were to look back on the last week. Is there anything there where you're a bit worried about how you'd explain yourself if Jesus said, why did you do that? Think about the way you use your time, the priorities that you've set for yourself, the things that you gave time to, and therefore the things that had less time. Think about your talent, your energy. Where did your energy go this week? How did you conduct yourself at school, at work, around family and friends? And finally, think about your treasure, your money. What does that show about your priorities, about what you've been putting first? Just think about the last week. Of course, life is hard. There's finite time and seemingly infinite pressures on that time. There are things that are rightly important things. There are people who need our energy. There are also lots of good things to enjoy doing rightly. And so this morning, we're not just thinking about our priorities as we think about this. We're thinking about the very core of who you are and how you approach life in this world. And so it's not just a case of Jesus is coming, look busy. I'm sure you've seen those bumper stickers and magnets and T-shirts. It's not a case of Jesus is coming, look busy. It's a case of Jesus is coming, are you ready? Are you ready? Don't just look busy, be ready. As we see Jesus enter Jerusalem as king this morning in Mark 11, he is asking us, are you ready? Are you ready? Well, so far in Mark's gospel, as those of us who have been doing Christianity Explored have seen, Jesus has been keeping things quite private. He's been doing miracles, he's been teaching, but whenever anybody seems to recognize who he is, he tells them, don't go and tell anybody else. He's been keeping it private. But at this point, in Mark 11, and from here on in, Jesus goes public. He goes public big time through this journey he takes on the road to Jerusalem on the donkey, and as he clears the temple in the very next little section, Jesus makes sure that his arrival in Jerusalem is noticed. He throws down the gauntlet to the people of Jerusalem and their religious leaders. Will they recognize him for the king that he is? Of course, when Simba makes it to Pride Rock, whether or not that's good news really depends on where you're sitting. If you're Scar or one of his hyena lieutenants, then it's less good news. And so as we read in verse 1 that Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, the question is, what's going to happen when he gets there? What's he going to find in Jerusalem? If we've been reading Mark's gospel, then we're on edge here as we read that Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. We haven't seen him go there yet in Mark's account. What we have heard from Jerusalem is less good news. In Mark chapter 3, verse 22, we read, the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons he is driving out demons. The teachers of the law from Jerusalem have accused Jesus of working for the devil. In chapter 7, verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and they have an argument with him about the things that his disciples are doing and the things that he's teaching. Jerusalem so far has not been good news for Jesus. And he knows that it's going to continue that way. In chapter 10, just a page before our reading today, we read in verse 32 that they're on their way up to Jerusalem now. And Jesus says in verse 33 to his disciples, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. and 3 days later he will rise. Jesus knows what is going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. Nevertheless, he carefully orchestrates his arrival into Jerusalem to emphatically reveal his identity as the Messiah, the King. If you read The Lord of the Rings, then very early on in the first book, as soon as you meet Aragorn, you know who he is. You're told, this is the long-lost king of Middle-earth. And as you read through the books, plural, you're waiting for everybody else to find out. You feel a bit uneasy when people don't treat him the way he should be treated. Until he eventually takes his throne. Spoilers, sorry. Well, if we've been reading Mark's Gospel, then we know who Jesus is. We were introduced to him in the very first verses as the Son of God. We've heard Peter proclaim that he's the Messiah. And we've been waiting for everyone else in the story to catch up, to see Jesus for who he is. Well, here in Mark 11 is that moment. The moment of where everything is revealed and Jesus makes it abundantly clear that he is the King. And to understand just how clear it is, we need to look at some Old Testament verses to help us. The most famous of them is Zechariah 9. If you read the same story in Matthew and John, certainly they will actually quote this to make sure we get it. Mark doesn't tend to do that. He tends to leave it. And we'll see that if you read through the rest of Mark, there's all sorts of moments where Matthew and John in particular will spell it out for you. This fulfills this. Mark doesn't do that. But still it screams, because Zechariah 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And so as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this donkey that his disciples have got for him, according to his instructions, he's shouting loud and clear, "Jerusalem, here comes your king." If we read on even further to the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis 49, Jacob blesses his 12 sons. And as he gets to Judah, this is where we learn that the Messiah is eventually going to come from Judah. And Jacob says to Judah, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch." So ever since the very first book of the Bible, we've been waiting for the Messiah to arrive on a donkey. When Solomon's crowned king in 1 Kings 1, he does exactly that. A Messiah, an anointed king, riding in on a mule to be anointed as king over Israel. In 2 Kings 9, when Jehu, one of Solomon's descendants, is crowned king, people take their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare step. And so the scene, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, shouts loud and clear, "Jerusalem, here comes your king." A little one that I quite like. In verse 1, Mark tells us that Jesus starts his journey from the Mount of Olives. Well, at the end of Zechariah, we're told that when the Messiah comes, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The sound of the shouting gets louder. "Jerusalem, here comes your king." And then finally, at the end, we hear the crowd shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're quoting from Psalm 118. The first two verses here, verses 22 and 23, I've just put there because they're famous verses, and Jesus is going to quote them about himself in chapter 12. "The stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone." But if you look down to verse 25, the people in Psalm 118 proclaim, "Lord, save us," or "Hosanna." "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." And in that last line, we get the clue as to what Psalm 118 is about. It was sung about the king, or to the king, as the king processed to the temple at a festival time. And so the crowd sings to Jesus, shouts to Jesus, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as the king approaches the temple. As an aside, you might have heard it said that this crowd is then going to be the same crowd who, in a few chapters' time, shout, "Crucify him." It's worth noting that that's not actually the case. This crowd who's with Jesus have been with him along the road. In verse 46 of chapter 10, we know that Jesus leaves Jericho with a large crowd with him, which now includes the blind man that he's just healed. And so this crowd that are following, going ahead and behind Jesus, is a crowd that's come with him, potentially even all the way from Galilee. We're still going to wait and see what the crowds of Jerusalem will do, how they'll respond to Jesus in a few days' time. And so, with these few Old Testament passages in our minds, we can see how Jesus has revealed himself as the Messiah. He's made a bold and dramatic claim to kingship as he's carefully orchestrated his arrival in Jerusalem, as Mark has carefully described Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem, to make sure we cannot miss it. Jesus is the king. Jerusalem, here comes your king. Well, in verse 11, the scene changes as the crowds disappear and Jesus enters Jerusalem and goes to the temple. It's Jesus by himself in the temple, looking around, the calm before the storm. And then he goes back to Bethany, back to where he started, to sleep. And over the next few days, over the rest of the Easter week, Jesus is going to go back to the temple every day and confront the people of Jerusalem and their religious leaders. And if you were to read a chapter a day through this week, you'd get to the right place at the right time on Maundy Thursday. So there's an idea for you. And you can see Jesus continue to proclaim, "Here is your king." Jesus has claimed for himself, emphatically in Mark 11, the title King of the Jews. A title which is going to be nailed above his head on Friday. What will he do as the King of the Jews? Well, we see in verse 10, the crowd shout, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." That's not actually a quote from Psalm 118. These are their own words. They seem to be expecting the Messiah to restore the kingdom of Israel to the throne of David. What they haven't quite seemed to grasp is that verse 10 here in Zechariah 9 doesn't say he will proclaim peace to Israel. It says he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend to the ends of the earth. It's possible the people here are thinking too small. Jesus has not come to reign as king over Israel, but to establish himself as the king of the whole world. He's not come to conquer Romans, but to conquer death. And he will do that by dying. "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, gentle and riding on a donkey to die." He's come to Jerusalem to die, and he doesn't want anyone to miss it. And so this morning, as we enter this Holy Week, do not miss it. Don't miss it. Jesus is the gentle Savior who has come to die in your place. Don't miss it. This Easter, make sure you recognize the King, the gentle King, come to save you from your sin. Put your trust in him so that you're ready for the day when he returns. This time, not the gentle Savior on a colt, but the victorious king riding on a great white war horse. You can read about that in Revelation, or even later on in Zechariah 9. Come to establish his reign forever over the whole world. In the Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, there's a point where Aragorn is confronted by some other men riding on their war horses. And they want to know what he's doing. He's on a bit of a mission. His time is short. And so he proclaims to them his titles. He shouts that he's Aragorn, the son of Arathorn, the rightful king of Middle-earth. And he says to them, will you aid me or will you thwart me? Choose swiftly. Will you aid me or will you thwart me? Choose swiftly. The king is coming. And the question for us this morning is, are we ready? You might see Jesus very soon. So think, are you ready to meet him? Again, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, let me ask you, are you sure? Are you sure? The stakes are high. The stakes are very high. Have you totally proved that Jesus is not the king that he claims to be? A couple of weeks ago, Ignite had a film night, and we watched this film, The Case for Christ. It tells the story of Lee Strobel, who was a journalist at the time in Chicago. He worked for a big newspaper. His wife, on the right there, became a Christian. And he was furious about this. Felt his wife had abandoned him for somebody else, for this guy called Jesus. And he's complaining about this to his colleague at the newspaper who's a Christian, and the colleague gets a bit fed up with him eventually and says, write the story. Do the investigative journalism and prove that your wife's deluded. Prove it to her so that she gives it up. And so off he sets. I haven't read the book that it's based on, but the film is incredibly compelling. And he goes about finding the biggest experts in America, on all the elements that of the gospel narrative where he's like, this can't be true. And eventually, he writes the story and he becomes a Christian. And so if you would not call yourself a Christian here this morning, please make sure you've proved that it's not true. The stakes are high. One of the things that's resonated in my mind for months and months now is the fact that at the end of the late Queen's funeral, the final line of the final hymn from Love Divine, All Loves Excelling was, till we cast our crowns before thee. That's what Queen Elizabeth II knew that she would be doing as we sang that hymn at her funeral, casting her heavily bejeweled crown before the Lord Jesus. And all of us, that is what all of us are called to do every day, to cast our crowns before him, the one true king. Every day we face the question, am I going to do this my way or God's way? Am I going to aid King Jesus or thwart him in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our emotions? The question is, who is wearing the crown? Is the crown on my head, or am I today going to lay the crown at Jesus' feet? Are you aiding King Jesus or thwarting him? You'll know, I'm sure, the story of John Newton, famously a slave trader in his early life, till eventually he became a Christian. Except that when he became a Christian, he actually continued to be a slave trader, the captain of a slave ship. At the time, that was uncontroversial. It was what was in the air at the time. He continued to go along with what was deemed okay, even normal in society back then. But eventually, he came to recognize that in being a slave captain, he was actually thwarting the King Jesus. And then, alongside people like William Wilberforce, he worked to abolish slavery. And in 1763, he wrote about his earlier Christian life, I was greatly deficient in many respects. I cannot consider myself to have been a believer in the full sense of the word until a considerable time afterwards. Are you aiding King Jesus or are you thwarting him? It's a question we ask every day in everything we do. And so again, let me ask you to think back on the last week. And let me ask you, if you are looking to follow Jesus, how clear was it to your colleagues, your family, your friends, that Jesus is your King? If Jesus were to come back this afternoon, how would you explain to him the way that you've used your time? The way you've used your talent, your energies, and the way you've used your treasure, your money? In each of those areas, time, talent, treasure, is it clear that you are laying your crown down at the feet of King Jesus and living to aid him rather than thwart him? Well, as we read Mark 11, as we see the true King arrive in Jerusalem, we should feel joy and excitement, hope and expectation. But the question rings out for us: the King is coming. Are you ready? And if you are, then that sense of joy should be very strong. But alongside that sense of joy, which I hope each of us feels, we should make sure we keep asking that question. Today, am I going to lay my crowns down at Jesus' feet and aid him today? Let me pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that Jesus, King Jesus, rode into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago as the gentle Savior come to die for our sin and rise to bring us new life. Please help us to worship him as he deserves, our King, all glorious above. And help us to lay our crowns down at his feet, to live to aid him rather than to thwart him. And so to be ready with joy and expectation and excitement and hope for the day when we meet him face to face. In his name we pray. Amen.